Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all doing?
Great.
Okay, well, we're in Ephesians, so head over there. Okay. Lots we can talk about in Ephesians. We left last week talking about the Holy Spirit. I would like to pick up there. You know, we talked about how the church is represented in this letter. God is continually giving us pictures, particularly pictures we can relate to, whether it's a body or marriage or a house and temple, things of that nature, to help us understand the spiritual things. Ephesians is a very spiritual letter, now that I think about it. And so we want to look at that. Ephesians has quite a bit to say about the Spirit, but lots of stuff being given to the Ephesian Christians to help them understand the nature of the spiritual battle, the nature of the Spirit who indwelled them, and just the nature of the spiritual covenant. Really, if I could think of a summation of Ephesians, that, you know, that's kind of how I think of it. We turn on over to chapter 3, verse 16. In reference to the Spirit, picking up where we left off, in verse 16 he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. might come back to this verse later, so don't want to spend too much time on it. But early on as a Christian, that was a verse that always really fascinated me. Not because that it was a shock that the Christian has the Spirit, but that we could be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Because the question I always asked is, well, what does that look like? You know, what does that mean? we are people walking on this earth that have been remade. We have been made in the image of God. The old man has passed away. Behold, new things have come, and we've been resurrected as members in this spiritual army. So we have something that the rest of the world does not have. I think the way Luke always thought of it was, you know, spiritual genetics. You know, we got a whole set of different spiritual DNA. We have been born from above. God is our Father. We have been adopted into his family. There are all different ways that the New Testament says this. So, you know, when it comes to, you know, the fight of this world, I don't know. I look out and I see a lot of people miserable and depressed and lonely and angry and resentful. And, you know, just pretty much despairing of life itself. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why the bad things have happened to them in their life. And these things happen to us as well. But the difference is, we can overcome. That's flat out difference. We can overcome. And the reason being is because of the Spirit that indwells you. So when Ephesians is talking about to being strengthened with the Spirit that indwells you, that's what he's talking about. We don't have to live in a miserable state of existence. We can be renewed. We can find strength when we are weak, because God's power is perfected in weakness. Amen? Yeah. We'll come back to this verse later. If you guys jump over to chapter 4, a lot of this stuff's going to overlap, so let's just grab verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So there is one body and one Spirit. And we have been told, while we're looking at verses in Ephesians that talk about the Spirit, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. You know, you guys have always heard me say one of the things that just completely mesmerizes me about God and his plan is how he is able to take people who are so different from one another and rally them together. And he does it under the name of Jesus Christ, our willingness to lay our lives down for him. But the other way that he does that is because of the Spirit that unites us. Okay, we are one. And so that is a very, it's a magnificent thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's an incredible thing that God is doing that in this life. Think about all the things that, you know, that bring people together in this world. Typically, as soon as the interests no longer serve one party, they're out, right? Maybe it's it doesn't matter if it's a fantasy football league or a golf league, or even if it's just the people that you work with. Okay, you're all there because you're getting something out of it, and as soon as you're not getting something out of it, you no longer bring what you need to bring to the group, because that's how it works. But not with the group, the body of Christ. Okay, because we're not in it because we get anything out of this per se, although we do, but that's not why we're here. And so bad things can happen, and we just don't give up. We can be wronged by one another, but we forgive, right? And that's why it's, when he says that it's our job to preserve the bond of unity, he says, or preserve the unity of the Spirit, he says, in the bond of peace. Okay, because there's a lot of mercy, forgiveness, grace that's involved. These are all things that I would attach to peace, okay, in preserving the unity. So it's an amazing thing what the Spirit has done, bringing us together, and that's something we want to be diligent about preserving. Later on here in chapter 4, in verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we've talked about the Holy Spirit being our seal for that day of redemption, and we wouldn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is good, right? It is how the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And we wouldn't want to take something that is good and constantly be putting it in bad, right? That would make the Holy Spirit sad. So, you know, we don't want to do that. You know, we are made in God's image, yes? And sometimes I always like to think that God has a sense of humor, but, you know, God does talk about righteous anger. He does talk about a godly jealousy. I'm sure God's sad, too. Okay? And those are parts of some of the things that God gave us that make us in His image, and the bunny rabbits under my shed in the backyard do not have, right? And so we wouldn't want to take God and grieve Him. So that's a big motivator for me personally. And, you know, maybe you've thought about it this way before, maybe you haven't, you know, I don't know. but we have this great treasure that's been deposited within us, God's Spirit. We wouldn't want to take that, you know, and then sin in this body or put itself in a position in an ungodly environment. Because, yes, that wouldn't be good for us, but sometimes we forget that God is with us, and you know, He doesn't like that. So that one always hits hard for me. Along similar lines, chapter 5. A lot of this overlaps because we also want to talk about the power of God. So that's why I'm kind of hitting some of these verses just real quick. In verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So we know that we would not want to drink wine and then puts us in a place where it is clouding our judgment, right? God wants us to be sober-minded. He wants our mind to be clear, because we are always in worship in spirit and truth, right? I always appreciated some of the examples that Jeff Hostetter gave, because I kind of relate to those, because sometimes my phone rings at 2 in the morning, right? And my kids aren't even grown yet, you know, so it's not the kids or the grandkids who are calling yet. But, you know, you always want to be ready. Maybe if it's just on a simple level to help somebody else out. You know, I was just, someone's driving and the car breaks down and, you know, they call you to come help them out, and then you can't drive because you know, 3 beers, you're good. You know, it's like, yeah, I can do 3, but I had the 4th, you know, and it's like, that's where that tipping line was, and now you can't get, you see, that's an interesting game to play, in my opinion. All right, you know, where's that line? And it's, where's that line, right? The point is, we want our minds to be free. And where this verse really starts to make a lot of sense is in the word dissipation. So who, I guess if you want a dictionary.com it, you can, but who can tell me in a definition or even in an explanation what dissipation really is? Anybody know? A pouring out. Okay. Let's add on to it. I'd be curious if anybody else has another translation here this morning. I didn't look ahead of time. Rain's probably got something over there.
So, faith must conduct, and it is an actual process of dissipating, essentially diffusion, dissipation, squandering. Yes. When you squander everything God puts into you.
Yeah.
The resources that God lays before you.
And then, Mark, you said a pouring out?
Well, like evaporation, you're talking about gas.
Yeah. Right. What do we want to be filled with? So we don't want to be leaking anything else out. Okay? It's like this idea of dissipation has this evaporation context to it because it's full. Okay? It's and that's where sometimes debauchery comes in. And sometimes these words are used. But dissipation is like it's filled so full that now it's starting to leak out, right? And so we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so that's why, Paul, in order for us to understand how much we should be filled with the Spirit, he's bringing in what it looks like to be filled with wine, right? I mean, we have other verses that are going to tell us that we don't want to be drunk, okay? God doesn't want that for all the reasons I said earlier. But he chooses this because he's trying to explain to us what being filled with the Spirit looks like. Well, we can, go out, basically any time of the day and see what being filled with wine looks like, right? He said, okay, so we don't want to do that, but we do want to be filled. We want to be filled with the Spirit. I'll grab you here. I was being lazy. I didn't want to walk in the back.
Yeah, that's okay. All right. I'm not a Greek expert, so I'm just reading from the resource of Bible Hub, which is a really good resource. It just talks about the definition of asotia being unsavedness and wastefulness. So, and essentially, if you think about drinking, it goes in one end and it goes out the other.
Yeah. Yep. I'm sorry? Oh, do you have your hand up? Yeah.
I tried.
I didn't see it. I'm coming.
I apologize.
Don't need to.
I know it's really easy to get centered on alcohol, and it is a problem. And how I approach people sometimes when we're talking to try to see if there's an angle to where you can get some knowledge out to a person, see if they have any desires, is if they have any drinking history that they have had or experiences. And so I could talk about that. But I think more readily, if you really think about it, on the grieving of the Holy Spirit, it really has to do with language. And if you find in the Proverbs, you'll find that a fool will speak his mind. So maybe the filling up aspect of this, like songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, is really what you're putting in your mind. And I heard Jay one time talk about, it was just an incredible amount of hours he had to put in each week to refresh his memory so he could be ready. And he is ready, a lot more so than any of us here. And I'm sorry, I'm just talking about myself. But in advertising, they know this. I studied this in college. There's so many times that you can make an impression with your advertising to trigger a response when you see something in a store, and it's subtle and you don't know about it. That's why there's a big push about not putting cartoons on cigarettes, because children can see that. Now, you'll see a big sign in town now about getting off the binky. You know what a little binky is for an infant? And then the new vaping craze that's going on, it's a new teenage binky. So this constant pressure that's in the marketplace has to be displaced with a purposeful programming of the mind. You have to willingly just keep putting it in because you're being bombarded. And now I've read some things now that they've got nanotechnology. It's not enough to control the herd, but they want, there's nanotechnology now. Things are so small that can be airborne, that can actually infiltrate your system. And even more than that, there's a study, I have a background in radio from the Navy, that frequencies can elicit certain responses from people. And they're using those in psychiatry, or psychology, whatever you want to call it, the witch doctor, and trying to control behavior. So we as Christians, first off, we're being accountable where we weren't accountable before. If we want to be accountable, it's becoming that daily battle. And one of the things I have to tell myself personally, I die daily. How often is that? Daily. And so it's a plan that's laid out for you. But I really do think the grieving of the Holy Spirit is what comes out of your mouth, and you're trying to overcome that because you're around it all day in the marketplace, especially if you work with people that have rough language.
Yeah, I mean, it's that's a really great point. If you remember where you saw the nano article, send that to me. I'd appreciate that. Yeah, but that's kind of the point that I see from Ephesians here, is it's giving us a picture of what being filled up and then what it does. You know, we can see what an overfilling of wine does and what it looks like. And then on the flip side, you know, because we are being bombarded and filled, you know, with all this secular stuff that we're surrounded by, we want to making sure that, like you said, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, putting in the Word of God, filling, 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 so we can know what that looks like as well. So, yeah. No, you let me go all the way to the front. No, it's okay. Hey, I just did 20,000 steps a day for a whole week, so this is going
to
be easy.
Get you to 12,000 a day. I wasn't going to add anything, but I think that one of the ideas behind this is it's kind of the, you kind of look at the idea of the prodigal son. And he had all of these gifts, and he had all of these opportunities, and instead of using them to do something that was good, he wasted it. That's what prodigal means. And I think that in a lot of ways, When Paul is talking about this in Ephesians, and he says, do not get drunk with wine because that is dissipation. It's a wastefulness of what you have to offer. Because if you're drunk all the time, it's really difficult to be useful. I mean, I've known people in my life, I'm sure we all have, that they're drunks. And all they do is they look for the next drink. And boy, they have a quote-unquote great time during it, but they're useless the rest of the time. And so I think that's part of what he's getting at, is that if that's what your goal is, if that's what your desire for life is to get drunk with wine, you're not using the gifts that God has given you. Mm-hmm. Or on the other side, the gifts that God has given you, and if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you understand that those gifts are used in the employment of bringing glory to God. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, well said, as usual. You know, personally, Sam and I were at a wedding last summer, and we ended up knowing some people there, just small world kind of deal. And and so the gal and her boyfriend sat down at the table with us, and we were probably one of the only ones not drinking. Might have been some other people, you know, I don't know. So that drew some attention. So this gal came up to me and you know, kind of just said, I want to know why, you know, and. And that's fine, because it kind of gives you, I mean, you should know why you do or what you don't do. And because she had found out earlier in the conversation that I was a preacher, so the way she framed her question was, you know, do you not do that because you believe you shouldn't? And, you know, that's basically how she phrased it. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to tell you, I still haven't found that Bible verse that says you can't have a beer. But when you do what I do, and you work with people every day, and people are struggling, you kind of learn that there's a couple things that really destroy people's lives, and it's immorality and alcohol, kind of 1-2 in that order. So I said, you know, when you see that every day and you see the destruction that it brings and that it, you know, that it can, tear apart relationships, I just tend to stay away from it. So she thought that answer was fine. And then somewhat recently, I was actually out on the golf course, and I like to do that. I like to go out there and carry my bag and walk and get some steps in. And it's amazing because you're in the middle of town, but then there's birds and squirrels, and it kind of feels like you're not in the middle of town. And then I get to think about my day and my week and classes like this. And so that's good for me. So I'm already halfway down. I don't know if there's any other golfers here, but I'm already halfway down the first hole. And I'm getting ready to hit my second shot, and I hear clink, clink, ting, ting, ting. And I turn around, and there's this guy standing behind me, and a really nice guy. And, you know, just got talking with him, and he said I was supposed to join you, and I got a little late to the tee box. And so we just hung out for a couple hours, and he just got to explain to me how that has really tore apart his entire family, his job. I mean, the guy's super educated, and this is the kind of stuff that I see almost weekly. You know, so wastefulness. And the way I think about it, and look, this is my take here, but it's like of all the things you can do and can't do, right? You know, and spend your money on and pour into, you just want to be careful, okay? Because like I said in the beginning, where's that line? And so the Bible uses drunkenness, okay, continual drunkenness, which I thought was a really great point, as wastefulness. So of all the things and time that we could use, let's use it for the Spirit. So, okay. Yes, chapter 6. Got a couple good ones here in chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Ephesians is going to compare the sword of the Spirit with the Word of God, another place where the Spirit is referenced. And in the next verse, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So, hope you guys have been praying for each other. I can say with a good conscience that I have been, and you figure out how you want to do that. I'm kind of more of a reminders guy, so my phone goes off a couple times a day, once in the morning, once at night. And, man, you know, I just got to tell you, if you haven't been doing it, please do it. Obviously, you guys do pray, and you pray for one another. I'm just saying, let's make a particular push in this congregation to make it a daily habit that we're stopping and thinking about one other person, one other situation, whatever it is, even if it's just an upcoming VBS, things like that, you know, that we are intentionally considering one another in prayer. It is scriptural. We want to be doing that. And I've been doing that, and I can't believe how good it's been for me. It's like, you know, I'm going to pray for you, 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 and you, and I'm going to do it for you. And I've been doing it for weeks now, and I'm the one getting all the benefits. You know, I've just, my head is more clear than it's ever been. I don't know. Guys, there's guys that come up here, and they encourage us. It is the privilege of prayer, and it's powerful. And it is possible because of the Spirit. Okay, so as we wrap up this section on what does Ephesians have to say about the Spirit, I want you to notice that with prayer and petition, pray at all times. So that's what I'm saying, okay? But it is in the Spirit. It is possible because of the Spirit who indwells us and because of the Spirit that unites us, and we want to preserve that unity. And one of the ways that we can do that is by praying for one another. So I thought that came together really well as I was working through these notes with some things we've been talking about with the unity, praying for one another, and then the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you just saw those are all connected. Because first we saw the unity we have in the Spirit we are to be diligent to preserve in a bond of peace, right? That is because it's the Spirit. One of the greatest ways you can do that is by praying for one another. And verse 18, Ephesians 6 says that this whole thing's even possible because of the Spirit that's uniting us in the first place. So it is a great, wonderful, and powerful thing, and I really want us taking advantage of it. So let's shift gears here a little bit and talk about what the book of Ephesians has to say about power. Very good. Back to chapter 2, power. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Is there power in this world? Does it have control of the air? What does that tell you? You know, when you people who are held captive by Satan to do his will, do they only have to be possessed by Satan to do that? No. It's because of what's been floating through the air, and they let it in for too long. And now Satan has them. Simply because of what they believe. Right? The stances they take, the things they believe in, and because they put it in. Satan's got control. God's allowed that. And he's allowing the deluding influence to come through the world. God knows that. He lets it happen. Why does God let it happen? One of you guys? Why is God letting that happen? Okay. Free choice. Yeah. Yeah, to see who wants it. Right? You guys are tuning out the bad, tuning out the garbage, the false teaching, okay, the negative ideas, the negative thoughts, the evolutionism, all this stuff. You're tuning it out, and you're tuning in on Lord's Day. Okay? And that's why God allows it, because he's looking for those who are his. But make no mistake, there is a power working in this life, and Satan is the one behind it. Chapter 6 shows us this. Verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, I wasn't particularly thinking about doing this morning, but if you ever give Daniel a read again, say right around chapter 10, Daniel prays, I need some help. And his prayer is heard, but he is delayed. Right? You guys familiar with this? You guys just need to read through Daniel again, okay? But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays for help, and he doesn't get an answer for over a week. And when the angel finally comes, he says, I was held up by the prince of Tyre. And he was talking about a demon. But it's interesting how those are connected. There are forces at work. There is power at work in this life. And Satan is running. He's got the prince. He's the prince in power of the air. He's got his agenda. It floats through the entire world as this deluding influence. And people soak it up, and then they rise to power, and then they carry out his will on this earth. There is power working. And this is the thing that I wanted to show us, okay? That there is a power, and it is working in this life. There is a spiritual war going on. And Satan really does win if he can get people to not believe it. To not believe that they are in a war. I mean, think about the way Satan works. You look out to the creation and you see there must be a creator, which is a very spiritual question that comes with a very spiritual answer, because God is not of this world, right? And then Satan comes in and says, nope, it all happened to itself. A physical explanation where a spiritual explanation is due. See, Satan really wins if he can get people not to believe in the spiritual war, because then they don't fight. They don't even believe it. It's like, it's hard enough to get people to fight, right? You really got to believe in what you're fighting for if you're going to fight for it, yes? So now not only do you not believe in what you're fighting for, you don't even believe that there's a war being fought. And people got their head in their sand and they think that, like, nature is just running its course. Fate is taking control. Just weird things. No, God is in control, and his plan is being carried out. But there is a spiritual war. I want us to see the... I got some extra comments on this, but you go back to chapter 1. I want us to see the good side of this before I do, though. Okay. Let's do Ephesians 1, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, dominion in every name that is named, not only this age to come, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So if Satan is there and he does have power and influence, Jesus has been raised above that power. Okay, so that's the important part. But make no mistake, there is power, and it is coming from the spiritual realm, and it is a battle between good and evil. And they're not fighting, okay, they're not fighting over anything other than the minds of men. Because there's nothing else that's been created in this creation that's eternal. I mean, think about that. You know, you're Satan and his army, and you're God, and there is this spiritual war that's being fought between good and evil, and they're fighting over what? Gold perishes. Silver goes away, right? Whatever animal is extinct, it's going to die. You know what they're fighting for? Souls of mankind. Okay? Because, I'll stop there. There is a spiritual war, okay? And Satan wins if he can get you to not see it. But the whole world is trying to come up with a physical explanation for everything. And there isn't, okay? Sat down with a guy within the last year, and we were just kind of going over some scriptures, and it eventually led to a conversation about how the land and the promise in the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled through the nation of Israel. And so the stance that this guy took was that Acts 2 was being spoken to just the Jews. So Gentiles don't have to follow that command. Okay? And then he said the spirit that was given is not the same spirit that Gentiles are given. Okay? Now, because the answer is in Ephesians, this is worth looking at. If you go to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to make a couple points here. I'm going to try and do it simultaneously. He's trying to make the case that the promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the physical nation of Israel. When I explained and showed him the scriptures explaining that that is a spiritual covenant fulfilled through the church, do you know what he said to me? He says, you can't spiritualize everything in the Bible. Do you know why he said that? Physically minded, but premillennialism was built on the back of the literal interpretation of the scriptures. So if it says the land goes from Goshen to the Nile or whatever, then they have to literally make it do that, right? And I do believe that that land was given physically, okay? But what do you think my answer to him was? Look, if the scriptures make the covenant spiritual, then I'm going to let the scriptures make the covenant spiritual. This isn't me spiritualizing anything. I just showed you that we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The scriptures just spiritualize that. Okay? So, point is, even guys and gals out there, in the name of Jesus Christ, are trying to make it physical. But and that's how Satan wins. Okay? It is a spiritual battle. Now, Can we just kind of, you know, for a little bit of an exercise here for a moment, look out the windows? Is it hard to see the fallout from the spiritual war? Is it hard to see? Like, no. We're surrounded by bad stuff. I don't want to get into it today. It's terrible, the stuff they're doing to our kids in this world. In the name of justice. Okay? Now, they're even trying to go, and maybe I'm late to the party here, but now they're even trying to go as far as if you allow the child to go through puberty, you are abusing your child. Because you allowed that. Did you guys, have you heard this yet? If your boy, let's say my boy at 4, likes pink shirts and dolls, and says he's a girl, and then I allow him go through, and then I allow him to go through a male puberty cycle, I have abused him. That's how they're going to get you. Because right now they're losing, right? It doesn't feel like it. But there's a lot of people who are like, this is bad. The European countries have said we have made a mistake. Did you guys, because they're a few years ahead of us. The European countries have already been doing this, and now they're seeing the fallout from these hormone blockers and from all this other, these hormone injections and these puberty blockers. They've been doing it already. And now they're saying, we made a mistake. Okay, so Americans are realizing that this could be a mistake, and the way that they're going to push this through is by getting people and parents strung up on charges of abuse. That's... I'm back. Oh, yeah. I am louder with this thing on. Okay. All right. Okay. So you guys get it. There's a spiritual battle. There is evil. It's got control. But who's been raised above that? Jesus Christ, which is so great. But because the answer to my earlier comment is in Ephesians, let's look at this. So in Acts chapter 2, what he was saying in verse 38 is he said, Peter said to them, repent each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he said that was only said to Jews. Yes? And I said yes, and I'm sure some Greek proselytes, but who had conformed to Judaism. I'll give you that. He's okay. This was said to the Jews. So the Gentiles don't have to follow this. And then I asked about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And his answer was that Holy Spirit, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because he said this verse like at least four times. He said that Spirit that the Jews received is not the Spirit that I was sealed with. He's quoting Ephesians 1. And so in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So what he's saying is that the Gentiles weren't given that command in Acts 2, and that they received the Spirit just from believing, and that these are different spirits. And then to his credit, he could have thrown somebody off really easily. He said, weren't there many times in the Old Covenant where the Israelite people received God's Spirit? Yeah, that's true, right? Spirit rested on Saul for a period of time, right? The Spirit came on David. The Spirit was with the prophets. He's like, this is no different. This is the Spirit they're receiving. And then I said, what? Would that Spirit had left like the first time they sinned? And he said, yeah, he just would have left. Okay, so the quick answer, and so he was quoting, his language was, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is not the same Spirit that I was sealed with. I don't think he realized that he was quoting Ephesians 1. So I read Ephesians 1 to him, and this is how you answer that, because this isn't some random guy in an alley. This is Baptist doctrine. Okay, Ephesians 1, it says that you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. Any guy want to finish that verse for me? Of promise. What does Acts 2 say? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of promise. Okay. So I said, look, the Spirit that's received here in Acts 2 is the same Spirit that the Gentile, by his estimation, in Ephesians 1 receives. Okay? Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise, that's how we know it's the same Spirit, is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. Back to Ephesians. This worked out really good. I mean, these answers are in Ephesians, so I'm glad this came up. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, let's back up. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, very true, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, yes, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off. The reference in the New Testament to those who are far off is always a reference to the Gentiles. So what that tells us now in Acts chapter 2 is that what Peter was preaching, although it was said to the Jews, was always meant for the Gentiles as well. Because the promise is for you and for all your children and for those who are far off. So I gave him those two. Look, his answer to Acts 2 is that this was spoken to Jews, and it's not the same spirit. It is the same spirit, and it was meant for the Gentiles, and Ephesians confirms that for us. So not so much an Ephesians overview, but now you've got that. Okay? Just a couple minutes here. Thought it was always worth to hit this. Okay. Rapid fire. Oh, boy. Okay. Ephesians says children should obey their parents. Right? Ephesians says parents should not exasperate their children. Okay? I've done that. Right? Good dose of reality check. Okay? It's easy to do. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. Right? Wives, respect your husbands. Okay? And there is respect and love that goes both ways. All right? I very much respect my wife. Okay? But we trust God's design in this. Amen? Okay. Now, here's some really cool stuff. Chapter 2, verse 10. What should the walk of the Christian look like? We're down to 1 minute. We're going to hit these. I hope they stick. Is today's prayer and fasting? Is that on the agenda for today? Is that what the bulletin says? Has anybody looked? Should probably push that to next week. We need to do it. We're not just going to skip it. But I was thinking about that on the car on the way here. Okay? Should probably push that to next week. So I meant to say that earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Welcome to my brain. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. How should the Christian walk? What should our lives look like? They should be good. Should be good works. If you jump on over to chapter 4, verse 1. How should we walk? The Spirit says, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. You were sinking in the pit of sin and death, and Jesus took that death for you, and he saved you, and he is imploring you to walk worthy for the life that you have been given. You know, someone saves your life, and you say, how can I ever repay you? I owe you my life. God wants us doing that with him. He has saved our lives spiritually. Verse 17. How do we walk? So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Same thing, right? Do not walk in that way any longer. Jump on over to chapter 5, verse 2. This was the theme of school last year. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then verse 15 here of the same chapter. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So wanted to make sure we hit it. If you didn't realize it, the book of Ephesians, in an overview sense, talks a lot about how we should walk. Okay? And so we should walk worthy to which we have been called and making sure that we walk as children of light. So appreciate your attention this morning, and we'll hit Philippians next week.